Hello, and welcome to the Bible Made Easy podcast. I'm your host, Kelly, and I'm here to help you understand what you just read in the Bible. Hello, everyone. I am so glad you're on this journey with me. If you are new, welcome. If you have any questions on how the podcast is laid out, you can listen to my introduction episode. And everyone is welcome to go to my website, beamepodcast.com, to drop me a note, ask any question, or just get up to date on the podcast with the resources I have there, including links to all of my pop culture references. Welcome to week 50, Romans 11 through 16, Acts chapter 20, 4 through 28, Colossians, Philemon, and Ephesians. Timeline is 57 to 62 AD. We will start in Romans 11, and we're back. We left off with how we should be praying for Israel and the Jews to come and know that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, and we will continue with that thinking. So Paul makes sure that we don't get it twisted. Israel or the Jews, Israel slash Jews, it's synonymous in this context, are God's chosen people, and their rejection of Christ is what made it possible for Gentiles to come and know the Lord without becoming a Jew first. We are grafted into what God already started with the Jews. So don't be thinking somehow you're superior to them. You're not, far from it. And it also doesn't mean that there will not be a ton of Jews who are saved. There will be, and we should continue as believers that as many as possible come to know Christ. In chapter 12, Paul tells us how we are to be living sacrifices, and what that means is we do what God wants us to do, not what we want to do. And as anyone who tries to live that way can tell you, it is not easy at all, which is why it is a sacrifice. On top of that, we should show the world who we are by how we love. Everything we do should be out of love, even to our enemies. As even Ashton Kutcher uttered in a movie, Valentine's Day, said, "Love is the only shocking act left on the planet." Paul also tells us that we should obey our authorities, and the only time we shouldn't is when they ask us to disobey God. God is the highest authority, but he has allowed for humans to have authority, and so we must obey that until they go against the one who gave them that authority. And by love, we will do that, as we will also fulfill the law as God laid out in the beginning. Our time on this planet is short, and even if we go before Christ comes back, we need to work as though he's coming back tomorrow. And our love should also allow peace in our relationship with other believers. Next, we find out this is where we understand where some habits may not be okay for some, but it may be okay for others. And we are to have peace on that. So, for example, rock music is my absolute favorite music. And I know several people where God has convicted them for their believer's heart that they shouldn't listen to it anymore. But God hasn't convicted me on that, and continue to listen to it until he tells me otherwise, obviously not in their presence, and that is fine. In reverse, or another example, is God has told me that I'm not allowed to watch, read, or listen to anything that has to do with the occult. But my aunt, whom I deeply respect as her walk with Christ is exceptional, has never gotten that conviction because it doesn't affect her the way it does me. So let us have peace and respect when it comes to subjects not specifically laid out in the Bible, but we deal with. Paul then ends his letter with love and encouragement for the Romans and his hope he will get to visit them. In Acts chapter 20, verses 4 through 28, I know I relate to many situations and people's attitudes in the Bible, but there is one that embodies me to a T, and that is this poor man, Eutychus, who falls into a deep sleep as Paul is preaching because he preached for a long, long, long time. And unfortunately, he falls off the wall from three stories high and lands on the ground dead. Thankfully, Paul says not to worry and brings the man back to life. I relate to this so much because I love a good sermon. To me, there is nowhere safer and better to be than in my home church, my favorite seat, and my pastor preaching. Unfortunately, when I feel safe, I feel completely relaxed. And when I feel that relaxed, I have a hard time staying awake. And much like my dad and another sister of mine, we can fall asleep pretty much anywhere at any time. So what I'm saying is, I've been known to fall asleep at church. I try so hard not to, including pounding down some good caffeine, getting great sleep the night before, but alas, at some point, my eyes can start fluttering and the battle is on. I totally would have been Eutychus. I'm glad he lived. And to my pastor, my apologies. It truly is not you, but me. Quick note, remember when it says we in Acts, it is Luke who is writing and going on these journeys, mainly with Paul.
And shortly after that, Paul leaves Ephesus, which is in the area of Troy. And so Paul is in the city of Troas, which is now modern-day Turkey, near the Aegean Sea, and they are on to Jerusalem. And as a greeting, a prophet from Judea, Agabus, comes and takes Paul's belt, wraps it around his hands, and says that whoever owns this belt, the Jews will take and wrap him to hand him over to the Gentiles. Hello to you too, and thank you for the warning. Everyone else freaks, tells Paul to decide something else, to which he finally said, no, the Lord's will be done, and that was that. Stubborn, stubborn man. Not saying it wasn't right, just saying he's a very stubborn man. However, for the first week, all was well. They get to see James and the other believers, and then boom, just as Agabus had prophesied, other Jews got stirred up and had him arrested. The Roman leaders thought he was a different person, and when they found out he wasn't that dude, they let him speak. Paul explains to everyone there who he was and how he came to be preaching the gospel. And in response, they wanted him dead. The commander was going to have him flogged, and Paul was like, to a Roman citizen? I think not. Which, of course, freaked them out because you never, ever treated a Roman citizen that way. So they sent Paul to the Sanhedrin because they were confused why people wanted him dead. And since that didn't go well for Jesus, you know it wasn't going to go well for Paul. And they had almost the same reaction to Paul as they did Jesus. Thankfully, Paul's nephew heard about the plot, reached out to Paul, who had him tell the commander. The commander makes sure the nephew tells no one else and then sneaks Paul out with 470 soldiers to Caesarea to hang out with Governor Felix. Caesarea, they believe, is between Haifa and Tel Aviv. Pontius Pilate governed, and now where Felix is in charge. And spoiler warning, this dude was not nice. Like, he was extremely cruel, corrupt, and anything nice he does is only to get a bribe. Then Paul has to face down a lawyer, gives his case, and Felix is like, yeah, so I'm going to keep you in prison, but I'll let you have some freedoms too. Also, he wanted to hear about Paul, brought his wife, who was a Jew, and all was good until Paul started in on the things that convicted Felix and his way of life, and then he didn't give Felix a bribe on top of it. So Felix left him there, and when Felix was transferred out by his brother, he let Paul stay in prison another 2 years as a favor to the Jews. Thank you, Felix. Then we meet Festus, who replaces Felix. Festus is slightly better than Felix, but wasn't in power long enough to fix anything. However, since King Agrippa was in town, Felix discusses Paul's case with him. Then King Herod Agrippa, who is the grandson of King Herod the Great, the one in Jesus's time, he's also friends with Tiberius and his son Caligula. When you hear all of these names, know that mostly they were just nasty, nasty, horrendous men. Seriously, if you go read Killing Jesus by Bill O'Reilly, I cannot emphasize that book enough because it tells you all about the Roman Empire and what was going on, and it was just unbelievably gross and disgusting and just as evil as you know evil to be. So I highly recommend you read it. It was very eye-opening for me, but also reminds me that there's nothing new under the sun. Anyway, all that to say, Paul explains once again to King Agrippa what's going on. And after all that, the king's like, you think you can make me become a Christian? Paul's like, yeah, I hope you do. Meanwhile, King Agrippa tells Felix, I see nothing wrong, and we could have let him go, but he appealed to Caesar, so he has to go see Caesar. So to Rome, Paul goes, and of course, it was smooth sailing. I couldn't even finish that joke. As you read, it takes them 3 months, when normal sailing at most would have been 2 to 3 weeks. And so we end Acts with Paul talking to the believers in Rome, explaining what happened, and he continues to preach. We will hear from him and some of his other letters after this time, but as for everyone that was normally with Paul, since he was in custody, they would be in and out of his life for a variety of reasons. Then we get to the book of Colossians, and this is the first letter from Paul in prison. As usual, he is encouraging and explains what has been going on. He also emphasizes that it is all through Christ he is able to endure, and to stay in Christ is the best thing you can do, even through the worst of circumstances. And we are to follow Christ's rules and not humanity's arbitrary and often hypocritical rules, as he explains, because the world's or humanity's arbitrary and often hypocritical rules include regulations that may have an appearance of wisdom, but they have self-imposed worship, they have false humility, and they have a very harsh treatment of the body. But they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. I think the best example of this is some cults that you can't do this, you can't do that, you can't do this, you can't do that. But by all means, have all the sex you possibly can with either the leader or with each other. None of it makes sense. So, but if you're abiding by Christ and his rules, then their ways are inferior and will not lead to God. He expresses this further in chapter 3, verses 5 and 8, where he says, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. But now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. And in Christ, it doesn't matter what the world labels you, as we are all the same in Christ." Then Paul goes on to Christian households, which includes the most dreaded one, women here, which is, "Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as it is fitting in the Lord." And yes, many people in the past and even now take that ridiculously out of context. Because if you go, you'll see Paul say, "Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them." What Paul is expressing here is that it doesn't matter what role we share in life. We are to be good to those we are with and treat them with the love of Christ, regardless of their position. He tells everyone to continue in prayer, as that will sustain you and help you to have grace and truth with all you speak to. Then we come on to a very, very short book called Philemon. It's a letter that Paul was writing to the master of Onesimus, which is Philemon, and asks him to not only forgive Onesimus for running away, but to welcome him as a brother now in the Christian brotherhood. And I think the fact that we have this letter is proof of how Philemon took the request from Paul and that he did as he asked. Then we go on to the book of Ephesians, and which is a letter to the believers in Ephesus. So Paul talks about how we were dead in our sins, meaning that without Christ, our works, our beliefs, our lives were leading to nowhere but death. Sin leads to death. And sometimes we might not see it, but there is nothing good in sin and it leads nowhere good. However, when we have accepted Christ, his grace and love, and our work for him are alive and they are good and they will have meaning and blessings. And while we might not see some of those blessings on earth, we will see them in heaven. They are not wasted, ignored, or unknown to God. And because of our life in Christ, we now know that it doesn't matter who the person's ethnicity, race, family, background, etc. was. What matters is that we are now brothers and sisters in Christ, and we should give love and act like the family that we are. And that is by Christ that it is possible, because before he came, it was through being a Jew, and now as Gentiles, anyone who's not a Jew, can be reconciled to God through Christ. And because we claim Christ, we need to act like it. We are not children, and we should act as Christ would. I think chapter 5, verses 15 through 20 sums it up best, where he says, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then, as he did in Colossians, Paul goes on to explain how this should look in your very own household. And it's the same as before. But he adds what the submission to the husband should be like submission to the Lord. And even more, for the husband, you are to love your wife the way Christ loves the church. And women, men, as we know, if a husband loves his wife the way Christ loves the church, submitting to your husband is not as hard. But as we also know, submitting to the Lord can be tough because we want to do it our way. And it's the battle that will continue forever this side of heaven. And the same for children to their parents, the same as employees to their bosses, which is a little closer to what they mean here when they say slave and master. Think more like servant in a household. And then to really help us with what we're going to face outside in the world, Paul explains putting on the armor of God. I love this section of Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. There's so much to learn and go over in this section, but I think the best sum of it comes in verse 12. "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Your fight in this life is going to be against this. Always. So you need to be armed, and the way you fight and arm yourselves in a spiritual battle is what Paul describes. And if you're ever driven in rush hour traffic, you know how true this is. Always had to be putting on my armor, and some days I forgot, and you could tell. Anyway, so this is where we end today. If you have any reactions, thoughts, questions, or words you need to throw my way, please do so at my website, bmepodcast.com. Have a most fabulous week, and I'll talk to you in the next episode.